But it's absolutely fantastic to see everyone here tonight. I can't tell you how much I've been looking forward to this meeting ever since y'all invited me. It seems like it's been a few months now, but every couple of weeks I would think, oh boy, that's just around the corner, November, when I'll get to be down there with those folks there in Grapevine. Y'all are a very special congregation to me. As Lyndon mentioned, y'all have helped me in my professional career of preaching, I suppose. And anytime, it seems like anytime you get to be in Texas, one of the brethren up in Rice Road, I told him I was coming down to Grapevine. He said, "Oh, you've made the big time, it sounds like." So that's what y'all are known for. And I don't think that's unwarranted either. Y'all are a very good congregation. I appreciate the opportunity to preach here this for this weekend, for this meeting. I'm going to do something a little new, or at least new for me, for a gospel meeting, and that is preaching an actual series. So what I've been doing as of late is going expositorily through the book of Ephesians. And as those of you teachers who might speak expository sermons, you know that it kind of causes you to talk about things that you may not necessarily be comfortable talking about. And such has been the situation with me. Here these last few weeks, I've been going through Ephesians chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6 and talking about what we'll be talking about tonight, which is biblical submission, and about the role of wives and the role of husbands and the role of children. And these are things you may be looking at, you know, the single guy who's, 28 years old and saying, okay, what authority do you have to talk about these things and why would you want to talk about them at this particular time? Well, the longer I've studied on them and the more I've thought about them and went through them, the more I think we have, I think the religious world perhaps, or the scholars have tried to divorce, if you will, the fact that the practicality of the familial relationship, of the family dynamic, of the husband and wife relationship, of the parent and child relationship, they've tried to say this is only practical teaching, and they divorced the theology from it. And the more we understand about the family, the more we understand about the husband and wife relationship, the more we understand the church, the more we understand what it means to be saved, the more we understand the topic we'll be discussing tonight. Now, what we're going to talk about is what many contemporary Christians and scholars consider to be one of the worst words in the Bible. No, not sin, not hell, not even death. No, it's the word submission. It sounds pretty bad just to even say it, doesn't it? Submission. And the concept is one that is completely antithetical to our modern day culture, which makes it difficult, I think, to talk about it in any kind of meaningful way. For many individuals, it's a non-starter. Telling anyone to submit to someone else, they say, that basically constitutes slavery, what you're talking about there. You're telling people, especially women, they'll say, to put themselves in abusive and powerless situations and relationships. You're asking them to strip away their rights in favor of some archaic mindset that this suddenly incredibly enlightened generation has deemed to be one of the most egregious sins to ever take place. Well, I think that much of this mindset has come about because of a reaction to those who have abused the biblical concept of submission into something that was quite harmful and wrong. This evening, we're talking about Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, where the Bible simply says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Or there's a variant here in some translations where it says the fear of Christ. We'll talk a little bit about that later. So I thought before we get into talking about the husband and wife relationship, which I hope to do to talk about the wife relationship tomorrow, and Friday we'll talk about husbands. Before we get into that, what it means for wives to submit to their husbands and various other types of submission that are discussed in the conclusion of this book, we really need to take a look at the greater concept of biblical submission. Believe it or not, it's not just a topic for women. I'm not just talking to the women tonight. I'm actually talking to all of us. And sometimes because we get so obsessed with practical application, particularly when it comes to marriage, we want to know how to fix everything. We also want to know, what biblical romance looks like and what gender roles looks like. We're very obsessed with the practical nature of these things that sometimes we want to just skip past the boring stuff. And I think some people look at biblical submission as the boring stuff. And that's why verse 21 is so very important. As we begin tonight, one other thing. I know my slides, this is a trial run tonight. We'll get that out of the way, okay? We're going to tweak a couple of things. Hopefully tomorrow night will be a little bit better. But I'll be reading everything on the slides. So if the print is a little too small, we'll have that fixed tomorrow. So don't worry about that. But we'll start tonight by asking the question, who are we supposed to be submitting to? Now that's a relevant question, a very important one. And I think part of this can be answered if we are looking to the context here of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. To really understand where the thought is coming from that we're supposed to be submitting to one another, you have to back up really into chapter 4. Now, chapter 4 there, of course, we're very familiar with verse 11 through verse 16. It's talking about how He Himself, in verse 11, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Who wouldn't want to be part of a church like that? That is what people want to be a part of. And whether or not the people out in the world know it or not, they are begging, they are desiring deeply to be a part of a community like this. And they're looking for it, and they're trying to fill the hole that God created to be filled with the church and all kinds of other things. And we have such a privilege because we can point them to the scriptures, we can point them to the church and say, look, here is what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be people who are working together, who are edifying themselves in love, effectively working, where every part is doing its share. That's who we are. That's what we're supposed to be. But that comes with a condition. And that's verse 17. It says, therefore, or this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. If this is what you want, if you want a church that works, if you want a church that loves, if you want a church that's together, then you're going to have to change. That's the whole point then of these next few verses. What are you going to have to change into? Well, you're going to not be walking like the rest of the Gentiles walk. You're going to change that aspect of it as well. Chapter 5, verse 1 has it very clearly. This is the goal. Be imitators of God as dear children. We're going to do our best impression of what God is, what we see God doing in the Scriptures. And when we're doing these things, we're not going to be doing many of the attributes that He talks about in the end of chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, and then on into chapter 5, particularly there verses 1 through 7, and even on down through verses 15 and 16 and 17, 18, 19, and 20. We are going to put off the old man, as it talks about there, and we're going to put on the new man. This is the context that we then find submission being talked about in. Is submission something that the Gentiles would do? Is submission something that someone of the world is really keen about, that they're going to want to jump at the chance to be able to do it? No, of course not. The concept of submission, whether that's in the marriage, or in the home, or in the workplace, or to the government, or to one another, is not something that the worldly person is advocating for. Why would I submit to you? Why would I submit to anyone for that matter? Why should I have to put myself under anyone else? I can do everything all on my own. We're in a very hyper-independent type of a place right now in the world. And because of this cry for personal independence, many are perfectly content to tear down and reimagine relationships and institutions completely free of any type of submission required. That's an attitude that started in the world. But that's not what the Scriptures talk about. That's not God's design. The new man, the one that imitates God and is clothed in righteousness, is someone that believes and practices submission. Notice this word here, which is hypotasso, which means to put in subjection or to subject, subordinate, in the passive sense, which is what we're talking about here. This appears as a passive participle. It means to submit or to be subject to someone, according to Mounts. Now, look at all of the examples of submission that we have in the Bible. We see that we're supposed to be subject to governing authorities. We see that we're supposed to be submitting to elders in 1 Peter 5. We're supposed to submit to those addicted to the ministry, 1 Corinthians 16. The church is to be submissive to Christ, it is subject to Christ. Servants to their masters, wives to their husbands, of course. We all know that one, but some of the other ones we may not know as well. Children to parents, Christians to one another. That's a very interesting one, I think. Jesus subjecting himself, of course, to the Father, and everyone, of course, being subject to God. And God subjecting all things under Christ. Yes, submission is a very big part of what it means to be a Christian. Just as big a part of Christian theology, principle, and practical application as love, or grace, or mercy, or any of the other such attributes that we like to talk about. You might ask then, why would Christians have a problem with it? If this is such a big deal, if it is talked about so frequently in the Scriptures, why might some balk at submission? Why wouldn't they want to do it? Well, I think that most of it stems from this. It stems from a false understanding of what submission does not mean. There are many people who I think are very confused as to what submission actually means. And there are some who think that submission means that somebody ultimately then has to be inferior to someone else. That's the first misconception. Well, Philippians chapter 2, I think, explain some of this for us. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Verse 6 in the New American Standard says being equal with God wasn't something to be grasped at. It wasn't something that he had to try to attain to, that he had to reach out in order to grab a hold of. It was something that he already was. It wasn't robbery to be equal with God because he was equal with God. But verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus wasn't inferior to the Father, but he chose to humble himself and submit to fulfill the Father's will. When someone is told to submit to something, that doesn't mean that the one submitting suddenly is less than or inferior to what they're submitting under. If we believe that, then we must conclude that God the Word was inferior to God the Father. And there are some people that do. And these people are not Christians. This is fundamental to what it means to be a Christian. That Jesus is in fact God incarnate. That he is the Word that became flesh. There are some that may not want to submit to anyone because they view it as a sign of weakness. And they view it as a sign of inferiority to submit, to acquiesce to someone else. We don't want anyone to think that they're better than us. Isn't that the common retort? Oh, you think you're better than me? We don't want that, do we? We don't want anyone thinking that they might have an upper hand over us, that they're better, they're stronger, or more intelligent, or capable. And while we know it isn't true, our pride doesn't want anyone else to even remotely come close to perceiving it to be true. Now, what kind of problem is that? Is that a problem with submission? Or is that a misunderstanding of submission based off of our own pride? Where we think that someone automatically has to be inferior and less than in order to submit. I would submit to you that that is a false understanding of what submission is. The next is that we are supposed to suffer abuse. People think that if you say, I have to be submissive to someone else, then you're opening yourself up for an abusive relationship. Some look at this concept as if the Bible is telling them to do this, that telling people to submit will ultimately result in powerlessness, vulnerability, and that you're just asking for some evil person to come along and take advantage. And particularly when it comes to marriage, many immediately think that asking wives to submit to their husbands is subjecting them to cruelty for all of their days and never able to leave their maybe nightmarish circumstances or being asked to be beaten by their husbands and abused in this way. I feel very sad. Very saddened that anyone would look at submission and think that this is what it means. I can't help but feel as though these concerns originate from those who are victims, who themselves were in these types of situations, and some misguided and ignorant person told them that this is what the Lord expects you to do. The Lord expects you to just go and take a beating and be abused in this way. And of course, they'd have a warped and inaccurate view of submission, because what they were told was submission was just suffering abuse. Let me say this very strongly tonight. All unrepentant abusers will face the wrath of God in judgment. And God will give them exactly what they deserve eternally for it. Any congregation, any Christian that advocates for continual active abuse to take place is someone who's left the faith and every principle that Christ has ever commanded. If a person is facing abuse, that should be reported to the authorities. It really should be. They are described in Romans 13, verse 4, as God's ministers to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And abuse is truly an evil thing. So we'll get that out of the way. But secondly, to this point, submission has never meant to put yourself in a situation on purpose in which bodily harm is a known part of that relationship. There's an interesting verse, I think, in the book of Deuteronomy. That's Deuteronomy 23. In verse 15, it says there, this is talking about a master and slave relationship. And when we think biblical slavery, we shouldn't think of New World slavery like we read about during Civil War times. We should think indentured servitude. But, and this is actually one of the key differences that show why biblical slavery is different. It says that you shall not give back to his master the slave who has escaped from his master to you. He may dwell with you in your midst, in the place which he chooses within one of your gates, where it seems best to him. You shall not oppress him. That's a far cry from New World slavery. And this is because this has always been God's standard. Why would there be a slave that has escaped from their master? Could it be because of abuse? Could it be because of a terrible situation that they are in, where they are in fear for their life? I would say so. If this principle applies to any slave, male or female, how much more to a wife or mother of children? How much more so for a child or in a work environment or even from a government or from a corrupted and abusive church? This is not an excuse or license for revenge or deadly force to be used. We should have that caveat, but it is a principle that is understood. God has never asked the wife, the child, the servant, the citizen to just sit there and suffer abuse. While we are asked to suffer for Christ and for well-doing, this seems to be much different than the situation in which the cruel and wicked abuse the oppressed. That's not at all what God had in mind when submission is being discussed. Next, submission does not mean submission into sinful activity. When we talk about this, this is not where we're saying you submit to this person and to their rule, even if they ask you to do things that aren't right, you just keep on doing it anyway because this is what the right thing to do is. That's not submission. There's an interesting phrase that's used in several passages that talk about submission, and it's that it's supposed to be in the Lord. Or as to the Lord. There are limits to how far submission actually goes. Notice Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord. For this is right. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Acts 5:29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Submission to any other person or entity other than God means that there is a built-in limit whereby we can submit. The moment that whomever we're supposed to submit to demands something of you that is in direct contradiction to the will of God, then the obligation ceases. Submission has never been an invitation to just turn off your brain and let somebody else do all of the thinking for you, which kind of leads us to our next point here, which is that submission does not mean abdicating personality or autonomy. Abdicate is my new favorite word, by the way. So if you're playing bingo or, you know, something during this meeting and you're looking for a word, it's going to be abdicate. It doesn't mean abdicating personality or responsibility, where you're just giving that away. Some people think that that's what it means, that you're just expected to turn off your brain, give up your thoughts, all your uniqueness, your hopes, your dreams, your aspirations and feelings, and just be molded into a little robot that people can direct you on how to move. That's not submission. That's not what it means at all. Notice 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. The church is supposed to submit to Christ, to fulfill the will of Christ, and yet the body is described as a unit that is made up of individual people. As the chapter also talks about, with individual talents, things that they are good at that maybe another person isn't as good at. They are individuals with their unique personalities and strengths and weaknesses. So if Christ wants His church to embrace their personalities and individuality while working as a collective for the common goal of the betterment of the church, and this equals submission to Christ, why would we describe submission in any other way than this? Doesn't mean that you can't make decisions, that you have to hide and suppress your personality or give up all identifying markers. And next, the last we'll notice of what submission does not mean is that it doesn't mean forcing another person to submit. Is that submission? Twisting someone's arm until they do what we tell them to do? Is it coercing? Using force or blackmail or guilt trips or any other means with which to creatively persuade someone to fall in line? No. We think about biblical submission to God. Does God force us to submit to Him? Now, He certainly could if He wanted to. He is, in fact, the Almighty God, and He has the power to do whatsoever He so chooses. But one of the beautiful things of being a Christian and having the great God that we do is that He gives us a choice. Free will exists. And He wants us to submit to Him as a voluntary choice that each of us make. Submission based on force or fear or coercion is not actually submission at all. We don't submit to God just because He'll send us to hell if we don't. That's the common retort of the atheist out there. They say, oh, you have this God that you serve, and you're just serving Him so you don't end up in a torturous hell. Well, they're missing what relationship actually is. And they're missing what submission actually is. We submit ourselves to God because of our love for God, because of our respect for God, because of our awe and wonder of who God is and what He's done for each and every one of us. Us here tonight, we don't obey the law, presumably, right? We don't obey the law because of the threat of jail, right? We do it because it's the right thing to do. Right? Wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, not because she's afraid of her husband, that he's going to hurt her, or leave her, or not love her as much as he used to, but because it's the right thing to do. And she's decided to submit herself to that. And perhaps we've been deceived by phrases like this, that someone is being beaten into submission. Or maybe in wrestling, you know, when they have them by the throat or, you know, by the leg or whatever. I don't watch wrestling. But, you know, when that happens, they call that a submission hold. And maybe we think that's what submission actually is. That it's just twisting someone's arm into doing what we want them to do. That is what happens when you run out of options and you have to slink away in defeat. Biblical submission, though, is none of these things. It's not a war to defeat the opponent. It's not a game to win. We don't submit to God because He just outmaneuvered us on the chessboard of life. Wives don't submit because they lost the war for supremacy and so on and so forth. It goes back to the former reason that submission necessitates inferiority in some people's minds. Do we think that Jesus was fighting God for supremacy? Should the church be fighting Jesus for supremacy? Submission isn't about inferiority and superiority, and thus is not about wielding force in order to obtain it. Pretty sure that's just called a hostile takeover. That's just war, and we don't want that. That's not Bible. These are false understandings of what it means. So what does it mean? What does submission actually look like? It looks like willful submission to a person or entity. There's about four of these things we'll notice. Submission by force isn't real submission. The examples we have in the Bible about what it truly consists of shows that it takes place willingly. Philippians 2 verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He decided to do it. John 10 verse 17 explains this even further, where Jesus says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. If we have a warped sense of what submission is, then we're going to misunderstand this verse entirely. This verse shows us that submission to God's will wasn't something that Jesus, that it was taken from him, that his choice was taken. That people forced him into it, that his life was taken from him. He said, no, I lay it down by myself because I want to do it. And Matthew 26, 39 in the garden says he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed saying, oh my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus had the option. He could have chosen not to submit to the Father's will. As he says a few verses later, he could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have had himself delivered from the whole circumstance. But he decided of his own free will to stay. That's what submission is. He did it of his own free will. And God, through his word, has given us people or entities that we're supposed to be submitting to for his sake. That submission is modeled after what Christ did. There's no greater example, which means that the merit of submission comes from willingly placing oneself in that role. The next is that it means sacrificing willingly to fulfill what is in the best interest of the person or entity. When we submit to someone, like to one another as Christians, for example, or to leadership, or to the government as an entity, that necessitates that we are working to accomplish what is in their best interest. What's in the best interest of the government? That I obey the law and I pay my taxes. What's in the best interest of one another, of you and I as Christians? That we feel agape love. that all of us collectively feel appreciated, that you want to help wherever you can, and so on and so forth down the line. And in order to do that, submission means that I can't purely be selfish anymore. I can't do it. Means you have to relinquish whatever it is that might be in your best interest that you might want to do that might be in contradiction to that outcome. If I submit, it means I can't be selfish anymore. I can't look out for number one anymore. I've placed my wants and desires underneath whatever it is that I'm submitting to. And this is important when it comes to agape love. Agape love, the love that we are commanded to have, the love that we show the whole world that we are disciples of Jesus, can only exist because of sacrificial submission. Because agape love doesn't seek its own. It's a sacrificial love. And this has to be the number one reason why people don't like the concept of submission. It's not that it's actually bad. It's not that it actually does any harm physically or psychologically or any other way you want to look at it. It's because it asks people to serve and sacrifice for something bigger or just simply something other than themselves. Because people are selfish. Whether we admit it or not, we are. Many have no desire or any higher calling than catering to their own whim and wish. And then they enter into relationships and situations. They get a boyfriend, they get a girlfriend, they get married, and they have kids. And then they wonder why everything starts unraveling. Why isn't this easy? Why am I not feeling the love like I want to feel? Why am I feeling stressed? Why am I feeling worried all the time? Why does all of my family hate me all of a sudden? The whole time I was just looking out for myself and doing whatever I wanted to do. Why isn't this working? It's little wonder. And instead of giving submission a try and saying, okay, I'm going to sacrifice and put myself underneath whatever it is that I'm submitting to, they say, no, no, no. Our modern generation has determined it's easier to reimagine the relationship. It's easier to reimagine family, to reimagine marriage, to reimagine workplaces and responsibility through the lens of selfishness rather than have to submit to anyone or anything. That's what we're facing in this world. And what's more troubling is when Christians become influenced by this culture and they decide to reinterpret Scripture to fit this narrative and ultimately to fit their own selfish desires. Say that I don't have to submit. I don't have to look at that because I don't have to sacrifice for anyone or anything. Let me tell you, putting off the old man and putting on the new man and everything that comes with that, everything that comes with being a Christian, starts with the idea of submission. Are you willing at the very start to submit to whatever it is that the Lord wants you to do? Whatever it is that's going to be in the Lord's best interest? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself for the Lord? To put your wants, your wishes, your desires secondary to whatever it is that the Lord requires of you? If you're willing to do that, then what about those for whom Christ died and so on and so forth down the line? It's built off of this idea of sacrificial submission. And then thirdly, submission looks like fulfilling submission out of a reverence to Christ. Again, back to our text, submitting to one another in the fear of God, or as the variant says, the fear of Christ. It's interesting. We had me and Bill Smith. Some of you know my elder up in Rice Road, Bill Smith. We've got a little Bible trivia quiz that we take to fairs and tractor shows and things like this. We set it up in a little booth, and we have people that come up, and we ask them to test their Bible knowledge. It's kind of an icebreaker to get them talking about the Scriptures. One of the questions we have, it's a real simple one. It asks what the whole duty of man is from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, right? Which is to fear God and keep His commandments. Well, there was a young lady that came up, and she took that quiz. She got to that question, and she figured out the answer, and she said, wait a minute, I don't fear God. I'm not afraid of God. And Bill Smith, and the more I thought about it, the wiser it is, he said, well, you should. And he's right. You should. You should be afraid of God. Many people will say, I'm not afraid of this. I'm not afraid of him. There are two ways of looking at that. If you are in sin, you should very much be afraid of God. However, if you aren't in sin, there should still be a reverence and awe for who God is, the majesty with which he stands so far above us. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about this in verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Yes, godly fear is essential. However, this reverence and awe, which I think is the general sense, Ephesians 5:21, where it talks about the fear of God, I think that's how it's being used. This reverence should inspire us to submit to one another. Because 1 John chapter 4 tells us this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Because of what Christ has done for us, because of what God has done for us, it should inspire us to want to submit. What does it mean to submit to one another? To love one another? It means willingly sacrificing for others because of the deep gratitude and awe for what our Savior has done for us. In conclusion, this dirty word submission is not quite what it's often painted out to be. It's a fundamental part of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be part of the church, what it means to have fellowship with one another. None of it works without submission. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, submission has to begin right now. Are you willing to submit to whatever it is that God wants you to do? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you know that He came and that He died for your sins, why won't you submit to Him and give your life to Him? Repent of your sins. That's a form of submission. A change of mind that leads to a change in action. Confess His name before men and then be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Maybe there's one here tonight, though, who is a Christian. And maybe your submission to God or to one another or in some area of your life is not quite what it needs to be. Maybe there's sin in your life that you want to take care of. We can pray with you and for you. Want to be the case, please come while we stand, while we sing.